Amen. All right, good to see you all. Glad you are here worshiping with us this morning. I want to start with the first question from the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was put together by a few believers in Germany in the mid-1500s, around 1560s, and they put together these questions to help their youth understand Scripture better. It also united a lot of the churches and continues to unite the Church of God in some great ways. And the first question, you'll see how this relates to our message today, was, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the response, as you see, is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The main idea for our message today is that we belong to Jesus. We belong to Christ. Praise God. If you're not already saying praise God after that sentence that we belong to Jesus, hopefully hearing the truth or be reminded of the truth of who Jesus is will get you by the end saying praise God that we belong to Christ. First, we're going to talk about how we belong to Christ. The true church does. Scripture says so. Secondly, how the reality of that we belong to him can be a struggle. It's a struggle for some out there, but it's also a struggle for us right here, right now at times, isn't it? And then we'll end with the truth that submitting to Christ, the fact that we belong to him, is worth rejoicing over. It's a good idea to submit your life to him. Praise God that we belong to Christ. All right, so if you remember last week, we started this new series called Becoming the Church. We have the artwork here for you. Becoming the Church. The church is very important to God. It's mentioned, the word for church is mentioned 114 times throughout the pages of the New Testament. And church literally means called out ones. The church is a called out community. And I asked you last week to think about, when you think of the word church, we're not all going to be picturing the same things. We have different experiences in church. And we went through some of the things you might be thinking. You might think of a very word-centered church. Or maybe you think of a very missional-centered experience that you had. Or maybe a very community-centered experience of church that you saw. Or maybe a very spirit-centered kind of experience when you think of church. What is the church? We're not saying that here at Terra Nova Church that we have it all figured out and finally you've arrived and you've come to the place that has church completely figured out and operate perfectly as the church of God. We reflect Jesus perfect. No, we don't. That's why this series is called Becoming the church. We are all in process. We are all growing. We are all learning. And our hope for this series is that as we look at what Scripture says the church is, the identity of the church, who we are, what our responsibilities are as the church, what the privileges of being part of the church are, that we have fresh eyes to look at what Scripture says and have an open heart, open hands. God, help us be the true church that you've called and created us to be, becoming the church. And notice at the top of the artwork is a cross, because at the head of the church, the one in charge, the one running, the one building, the one who is the center of it all is Jesus. We belong to Christ. Praise God. We're going to talk about in the next several messages throughout this fall, throughout this series, this first part of the series, what do all true churches have in common? What should all true churches look like and act like? What's true of all of our identities, privileges, and responsibilities? And today, the first message about that is the fact that every true church belongs to Christ. And we'll have several more. Next week's going to be the truth that we belong to one another, and the week after that is that we are shaped by his word, and we'll go on and on about what is true of all true churches. And then in the winter, we're going to talk about our local expression. That's how do we, Terra Nova Church, right here, right now, in this place, at this time, how do we live out what we know the true church is? How do we flesh that out? How do we live it? And then when we go into the spring, we're going to talk about our lasting commitment. Okay, now let's get personal. What does that mean to commit to the church that God has you at right here and right now? What does partnership, membership look like? And so, first, we're in our shared identity. Every true church belongs to Christ. And here's how I want to start by talking about this. Every true church belongs to the true Jesus. One of the things you heard last week is that sometimes there are good reasons to leave a church. There are good reasons. Do you know what one of those reasons are? When you find out that you're not actually in a church, a true church, a biblical church. Because there are, quote unquote, churches that will set, they'll use the words, we're a church. Do you know Jesus? Yes, we know Jesus. You worship Jesus? Of course, we worship Jesus. Some of the same language, and yet are teaching and believing something very different from what his word reveals to us. A true church belongs to the true Jesus. Unfortunately, because the enemy's real, there's going to be a lot of counterfeits of what people who claim to be part of a church. I want to mention a word here that I hear all the time. I don't know if you do. You probably do, because we live in the same world, same culture. I hear the word cult thrown around all the time. You guys hear that word? That's a cult. This is a cult. You're part of a cult. That's a cult. You know what I want to do? I want to give you a working definition of what a cult actually is. Because it's not just anything we want it to be or just think because I don't like it or because whatever. What is a cult? An actual cult. Here's a cult. I think I had some slide for that. It's a movement that arises out of an existing religion. So you have existing religion and you have something that comes out of it. It arises out of an existing religion. Usually, here are some of the markers. It's usually led and started by some charismatic founder. Some charismatic person starts this movement, which ends up becoming a cult. Led by a charismatic founder, often with some kind of new revelation of some point, of some kind. This happened to me, and you need to hear about it. And that's usually accompanied by a new holy book. A lot of the cults will say, yeah, you can believe in the Bible, Christian cults, for example, but also this other sacred scripture you have to believe. And what you'll find is actually they value that one more than the word of God. A charismatic founder with a new revelation or holy book. These are some of the markers of an actual cult. And within that new holy book that they have, it will redefine or distort the parent faith, whatever religion they came out of. And often in cults, here's one more marker, they're often controlling to some degree. Varying levels of degrees. I've heard there's a documentary about Scientology, which made me really uncomfortable about just freaky, the level of control in that. There's different levels of control, it seems, in cults. So what is a cult? It's a movement that arises out of an existing religion, led by a charismatic founder, often with a new revelation or holy book that distorts the parent faith that it came out of, and there's a level of control it has over its members or its followers. That's a cult. I want to mention two by name. There's more just in the capital region, just in this area. But two in this area that will use the name of Jesus, that will say that they are a church, but is teaching and believing and worshiping something very different than what Scripture talks about. One is Mormonism. Mormonism believes, and here's, they will get something wrong about Jesus. Mormonism believes that Jesus is a created being. A created being. Who is a spirit brother of Lucifer and one God among many. Jehovah's Witnesses, here's another one. They believe that Jesus is a created being who is actually Michael the Archangel. Now, we could go into a lot more details about what they believe and how it errs from what Scripture teaches, but I always want to know what Jesus asked that we talked about last week. Who do people say that I am? And they'll get it wrong about Jesus. Well, what's the answer? Revealed by God, received in faith. It's what Peter said. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. That's incredible. He's a human being that they were waiting for, that had been promised to come and somehow defeat, crush the head of the serpent and reign and rule over God's people and bring them into victory and peace. Yes, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ that we've been waiting for. But also, you are the Son of the living God. You are God in the flesh. You are God the Son. Scripture teaches that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal, uncreated Word made flesh. God took on a handicap, took on flesh, took on humanity, became human and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Scripture teaches Jesus to be. That's who we believe him to be. Who is Jesus? I want to read to you. I love that we already read some of these verses this morning. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, I want us to be reminded of who the true Jesus is. Who is the true Jesus? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. What does it say? You know, before I even read this, I want to say something. And this is my favorite part. As I thought about this message, this part was my favorite. I was most excited to say. Now, maybe that doesn't matter to you at all. But this is what I was most excited about. When I read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and I hear about what's revealed about who Jesus is, there's something in me that just wants to shout out, yes! Praise God, that's who you are. And it just made me think about how if you know someone, let's say you know someone, you care about them, and you hear someone else describing, especially in public, like what that person's like, but you know who this person is, and they're explaining and describing what that person's like, what their life is like. My mind went to a funeral when someone's just describing, this is who this person is, this is what they were like. And when you know that they got it right, there's something in it that's just like, yes, you know. You know that person. You understand. And when I read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, it's the Spirit. Do you have it? Do you have the Spirit of God in you that just cries out, yes? That is who Jesus is. Who is he? Let's go by it. Let's go through it. He's the image of the invisible God. Let me just stop there a second. He is the image of the invisible God. Scripture says no one has ever seen God. God is spirit. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. As in, when you see Jesus, you see God. What did Jesus say to Nathanael? Philip? Nathanael? Philip? Who's Philip? When you've seen me, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? When you listen, when you hear the words of Jesus, you're hearing God speak. He's making God known fully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word took on flesh and became one of us. He's the image of the invisible God. He makes God known. He makes him known. And I just want to, I'll go back to it, but let me just skip ahead a little bit. Look at where it says, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Where? In Christ. Kings tells us when Solomon's building the temple, he said, God, the highest of heavens cannot contain you. How is this building, this house, going to contain the living God? It can't. And it says here that God was pleased to dwell in the person of Jesus Christ. How much of God? The fullness of God. You have nowhere else you need to look. Where do you want to find God? Look to Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here's where we can get a little tripped up. Here's where, I think it was about 4 years ago, I was having a conversation with somebody in a cult and trying to understand what they believe and why they believe it. And they quoted this verse to me and they said, Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And at the time, I tried to just point out the context, and we'll get to that in a second. What is he talking about? What I didn't do at the time, I learned something. This is something that happens when we put ourselves out there and we're just willing to have conversations. And maybe you make some mistakes and that's okay. And you learn, and I learned something I didn't know before. Like, I want to be able to answer this question better next time. So yeah, we're about to look at the context to see what he's talking about when he says firstborn here. But the person said to me something like, look, firstborn, that means he's first of all created things, right? That's what it says. He's firstborn. It's not what the word means. Can I say it again? That's not what that word means. It's not talking about chronological order. It is talking about rank. It is talking about status. Here's something I couldn't quote to the person at the time. I hope I get to talk to them again. If you go to the next verse, Sarah. In Psalm 89, this psalm's talking about David. Does anyone remember if David was the firstborn in his family? Was he the oldest among his brothers? No. He was the youngest, wasn't he? He had a lot of siblings. He was not the oldest. So why is he referred to in Psalm 89 as the firstborn? Verse 27. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. He's not talking about chronology. He's talking about rank. He's talking about status. God is saying, David, you're going to be number one among the kings that I create in this world. You're number one, highest, greatest king. Jesus, and as you read through the rest of Colossians 1, 15 through 20, we see he's talking about rank. He's talking about status. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. How many things? All things. In heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. That means he made the mountains, he made the seas, he made the skies, he made everything that populates those things. He made every creature. He made you and me. But look at what it emphasizes. All things. What do you think of when you think of how he created all things? Maybe your mind goes to physical things, trees, all the things. All things were created through him and for him. But look at what emphasizes in verse 16. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. See what he's getting at? He's number one. Jesus is number one. He's not just prominent. He is preeminent. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There is there's 100 messages in this one passage. And I'm trying not to preach 100 sermons on it. I'm trying to get primarily that one point across. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Christianity is Christ, and Christ is God. And when you have Christ, you don't need anything else, because look at what he's describing Christ to be. He's number one. He's preeminent. He's the ruler. He's the creator. If you had two categories of created things and non-created things, just two categories, guess which category Jesus is going in? Creator. Did I say that right? Creator, created things. Jesus is creator. Jesus is God. Jesus is sustainer. It says he holds all things together. Some of you, even this morning, are thinking, without him, I don't know how I'd still be here. Without him, I don't know why I would want to keep going. But praise God, Jesus didn't just create me, he's holding me together. He's got me. Jesus is first. He's first. He's first. He's the head of the church, the body. Are we acting like he's the head? Is he first in our lives, in this church's lives, where we say, Lord, you're first in my relationships, you're first in my work, you're first in my finances, you're first in my dreams, you're first even when I'm suffering, you're first even when I don't understand what's going on, you're first, you're first, you're first. You're not just prominent, you are preeminent. This is who Jesus is. And praise God, we, the true church, belong to him. Scripture says so. Can I just read you a couple verses here? Acts 20, verse 28 says, it's talking to the elders of the church, to care for the church of God, who was obtained with Christ's own blood. I'll say that one again. The church which he obtained with his own blood. The church belongs to Jesus. Romans 1:6. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 6:22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Romans 14, 7 through 8. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. I'm going to say that again. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Look, you might have heard even 20 times this week that you are your own. Just this week, you're you. No one owns you but you. What is the truth? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Who do we belong to? Belong to Jesus. We belong so closely with Jesus. Here's where my mind went. And here in these verses. That Jesus, he is so close to his body. Like a head attached to a body. That close. So intimately connected with Jesus that when you hurt the church, when you hurt someone in the church, when you hurt the people of God, he says, that's like you're hurting me. In Acts 9, he says to Saul, who at the time was hunting down Christians, throwing them in prison, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Doesn't say, why are you persecuting those people? Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? Acts 9. When you hurt the people of God, you hurt Jesus. When you help the church, when you help the people of God, Jesus says in Matthew 25, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, my sisters, when you visited them in prison, when you even got them a cup of cold water, when you helped them, you did it to me. We are so closely connected with Christ. He cares for us. We belong to him to such a degree that you hurt us, you hurt him. You help us, you help him. He's the head. We are the body. Colossians 1, we just read it. He's the shepherd. His church is his flock. 1 Peter 5, John 21. He is the king, and his church is his kingdom citizens. Matthew, the whole gospel, in Revelation 1 and 5. He is the groom. His church is his bride. Revelation chapter 19, 2 Corinthians 11, Ephesians 5. I'm supposed to keep going, but I just want to stop a second and say, man, the number of people I have heard say something demeaning, say something to attack, say something to tarnish the church of God. We've already acknowledged becoming the church. We're not there. We don't have it all together. But I would be really careful. I would be really careful to insult the bride of Christ Jesus. We hear it so flippantly. If you want to care for somebody, be good to their spouse. If you want to care for somebody, care about their kids. If you're treating them wrong, guess how that person's going to feel about you. He is the groom, and his church is the bride. He is the master of his house, Hebrews 3. And we are slaves of God. Romans 6, Galatians 1. Paul, James, and Peter will all start letters by saying their name and then say, I am a servant, same word for slave of God. They are unashamed to say, I belong to Jesus. The church belongs to Christ. Are we ready to say praise God yet? The truth is, that's a big struggle for us at times. And that's a struggle for some out there. We'll talk a little bit about those out there first. Just those who don't know God, okay? Is it a struggle for those who don't know God to want to say, I belong to Christ? Yes. It's a struggle to be even to say that they belong or submit to anyone, at least in the culture that we live in. I'm not recommending you do this, but if you take a random person, just walk down Troy, and just ask a random person, who owns you? I said I did not recommend asking that question. It's not a good question. You might get slapped in the face. That's fine. They'd be offended by that. We can be offended simply by the idea of submitting to anyone, including God. Submit is like a curse word in our culture. We think it's a weakness, even though God himself submits to himself. I don't know how that works. But he does. Within the Godhead, there's submission taking place. But we, and look, I'm going to talk not just about we and our culture and our society right now, because what we're trying to do in this first part of the series is talk about how the universal church expresses itself in the local church, not just here in New York in the capital region, but all around the world. What is the church? What does it look like? Identities, privileges, responsibilities. That's not just here. We're trying to give you an idea of what is God's big picture, just church, the local gathering that's talked about 114 times throughout the New Testament. What is the church? And so I'll start by talking about some of the struggles people have to submitting to God or in our area right here. I'll start with that. Because what? Because we are, and you've heard this and you know this, I don't need to convince you, we are an individualistic culture, yes? And that's primarily true of the United States, of Europe, I think Canada, probably, not really sure. I didn't mean to slight Canada, I don't know. This is what I saw when I was looking things up. We're an individualistic culture where we think that freedom is found in ourselves, by ourselves. Where we think we are, as the book of Judges talks about, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we think that is perfectly acceptable right here, right now. You figure out. You be your king. And you decide what's right and what's wrong. I don't need to convince you that we live in an individualistic culture. Praise God, we are seeing some people come to know Christ, especially in our country, some of our younger people. We're just seeing more and more of it. Praise God. We're seeing people move away from wanting to be their own God and their own ruler and thinking there has to be something beyond just this life. If it's just matter, nothing matters. So what is it? We're also seeing so many people, and this is no surprise, becoming more religious, as in spiritual. And I've heard this phrase a million times. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And can I tell you what that actually means? I am curious, but I'm not committed. I believe that's what that means. Are you spiritual, but not religious? Do you really mean you're curious about the spiritual things, but you're not actually committed to anything? Because when you're spiritual but not religious, what does that mean? Just tell me more. I would ask someone, like, what do you mean by that? And what I have found is that means I've taken a little bit from here, and I've taken a little bit from here, and I've kind of like a buffet approach. I'm take a little bit from this religion and this belief, and from here and here. But guess who's still in charge? Guess who's still God, whether they call it that or not, of their life? It's them. We're an individualistic culture. And so, yes, submitting to a voice outside of ourselves, that's hard, that's costly. But that's just here in our culture. If you go to places in Asia, in Africa, and the Middle East, where the events of Scripture took place in the Middle East, you find more of a traditional culture, where their identity is defined not in themselves, but by their family or by their community. And the highest good is to fulfill your part in your family or in your community. And if you don't, there's shame now attached to you and to your family. If you do, there's honor for you. It's honor, shame and honor kind of culture. And so to listen to voices, to listen to a voice outside of your primary allegiance to your family, to your community, is costly. And God knows that. It's part of why Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves me more than father or mother isn't worthy of me. And we can take that partly in a way of just fear and anxiety of these allegiances I have that are so strong. And he's saying that he's got to be what? Preeminent, number one in my life. The voice that I listen to. That can be scary, or it can be exciting. Why? Because he says, if you don't, you're not worthy of me. How worthy is Jesus for our primary allegiance, no matter what it costs us? It's a struggle for some to say, to want, to live like they belong to Jesus. But just for a second, let's stop talking about some and think about yourself. Think about us. It's a struggle for us sometimes too, isn't it? How often do you remember, rehearse, practice, live like you don't belong to primarily yourself or your family or your job or whatever, but that you belong to Jesus? It's a struggle for us to give him all that he deserves. What? Our time, our energy, the best of our day, to give him our resources, our abilities, our today, our tomorrow, our future. I keep saying our like it belongs to us. It never has. It's been lent to us by him. But we struggle. We struggle at times to give him our all, to submit to Jesus. Am I the only one? I'm not the only one. I know y'all. I know most of you. You struggle to give your life, every part of it, not just this compartment, that compartment, to give it all to him. We're in this wrestling match. We who wrestle with God, we struggle. Look, some of you here are saying, and you know, that's not as much right now what you're struggling with. More so what you're struggling with is just believing that you really belong to him. You don't feel like you do. Here's what I want to tell you, and you've heard this before too. It's okay that you don't always feel like you belong to him. You might think I'm going to say something like, feelings don't matter. Nope, they've always mattered. God gave us feelings. And I think with the pendulum swing, this is just my thought, okay? This is my thought. I think we have swung, the church at large has swung too much on the side to say feelings don't matter at all. Repress them, push them down, whatever. It's part of why emotionally healthy spirituality is so helpful right now, is because we've just, phew, they don't matter. They do matter. They do. But they should not be in the driver's seat of your life. Don't throw them in the trunk. And don't put it at the driver's seat. Put your feelings where they belong, maybe like in the back seat. Let truth, the truth that you belong to Jesus, be what drives your life, what motivates you, what gets you out of bed in the morning, whether you feel like it or not. I mentioned at the baptisms, I love this idea. You might not have felt any different the week after you get married, but something changed. You're no longer your own. You belong to somebody else now. You have privileges and responsibilities you did not have before, whether you feel it or not. And when you confess your sins and you believe in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you might not feel any different, but you are. You belong to him. He has taken responsibility of your life. It's a struggle for us. But the underlying reason that it's a struggle to submit to Jesus, to acknowledge and live like you belong to him, both for those who don't know him and for us who do know him, is the same reason, the same underlying reason. It's that three-letter word we say a lot, S-I-N, sin. That's why we struggle. For those who don't know him, they are enslaved to sin. They can't help it, but live for something, some idol, something that's not him. And for those of us that do know him, we still wrestle, we still war with sin. Romans 6, 21 through 22. But now that you've been set free from sin, what I wanted to mention here was, both in Romans 6 and in 1 Corinthians 6, leading up to our passages about how we belong to Jesus, they both talk about how sin has captured, has enslaved us. As in, what you used to belong to before you belonged to Jesus. They both lead up to that. And here in Romans 6 says it very clearly. What fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? That's a good question to think about, by the way. What were you accomplishing in your life before Jesus? What were you actually getting out of it? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We get offended at the word slave or servant. The reality is, we've never been in control. We've never been in charge. We've never been king. We've been enslaved to something always. So choose, sin or Jesus. Those are our choices. They'll play out in a million different ways, but those ways, sin and everything under it, will lead to death. The wages of sin is death. That's what it earns. That's what it accomplishes. But he'll say in verse 23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As in, not what we deserve, not what we accomplish. We get something better, far better, than we ever could have achieved on our own. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we want to be slaves to? Scripture's saying you got a couple options. Sin or Christ. The reason that we as Christians, as Christ followers, can still often at times struggle with submitting to Jesus is because we've taken our eyes off of the true Jesus. The reason we at times complain about the cost of following him is because we've drifted away from the true Jesus. So here's what I'd like to remind you as we close. Submitting to Christ is a good idea. I like to say things really simply, you know? Submitting to Jesus is a good plan. I thought of some of the reasons why. We could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Let me tell you why. Some reasons. Who do we belong to? Who is he? We belong to the one who is so breathtakingly beautiful that if we saw him in his glory right now, we would fall on our faces as if dead. He's not just a head turner, he's a body dropper. This is Jesus. It's true. Before our glorified state, we cannot handle to be in the unfettered, unfiltered, just presence of the Holy One, of the glorious Jesus Christ. We couldn't take it. That's who we belong to. So all of us who are struggling with the idea of holding on to our own, the exhausting and overwhelming idea that I have to make myself, I have to create my own identity, I got to hold on to my beauty, to my attractiveness, to my performance, to my goals of what it means to live a life that matters. It's exhausting, it's overwhelming, we know it's going to end, and I can't keep those things or my intelligence, my abilities. I'm always insecure about it because we forget who we belong to. It's good news, you don't have to come up with your own identity. We belong to him. We belong to the one who stretched out the heavens with his fingers. And yet those very hands that stretched out the heavens, he knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet with them. And he willingly allowed himself to have those hands nailed to a tree. We belong to the one who could have asked, just said the word, and a legion of angels would have come and rescued him when he was dying on that cross. But instead of calling on angels, he called down the forgiveness of his Father. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's who we belong to. We belong to the one who could have destroyed worlds. Yet in his meekness, he stayed. Yet in his love, he hung there. And the blood of his cross that Colossians 1 talked about made us clean, made us new, forgave us. We belong to the one who is king. King of the outcast, of the hurting, of the lonely, of the misunderstood, of the guilty, of the undeserving. That's who we belong to. We belong to Christ, who paid for us. My brother over here, Tyler, reminded me, you know how much something is worth by how much you pay for it. You know the value of something by how much we're willing to give to purchase it. What did Jesus pay for his church? Was it trillions? No. The precious, priceless blood of Christ was paid for us. That's who we belong to. We belong to Jesus. We belong to him. And here's how I'll close. Here's how I'll actually close. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read all 7, and then I'm going to highlight for you where he's taking us in verse 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. You were slaves. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children, not of God, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, praise God, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We belong to the one who is taking us in the age to come, in eternity, into what? The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He's taking us to endless grace. Endless, undeserved gifts of the presence of God. Of holding nothing back for his children. What is coming? I love this analogy. It's like a diamond with infinite facets. And as he moves that diamond of his grace in Christ Jesus, we see glimpses over and over again and unendingly of the fresh and beautiful goodness, majesty, grace of Jesus Christ. Like a king's banquet, he's taking us and all who would come to not just one meal, but endless courses that get richer and better and more generous as eternity goes on. That's the one to whom we belong. So when the church says, we belong to Christ, the good response, whether you feel it or not in the moment, is, Praise God. We belong to Christ. We belong to Jesus. Praise God. I'm going to pray. Father, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the true Jesus. Father, I pray you help each one of us to reject every lie that comes outside of us, from within us, that we belong to something or someone else. We belong to you. Father, help us today and every day to submit to King Jesus. To say, Lord, today is not mine, it's yours. All I have is not mine, it's yours. You've lended it, I'm a steward. Help me use it for you, like I belong to you. Help us, Father, become the church of the living God. And take us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.